I must tell you that I really appreciate that introduction. I've been speaking a long time, lots of different audiences all across, but my one that I tell a lot was I was speaking one Saturday morning for a group of 10 men. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever seen the movie Tin Men. Many, many years ago, Danny DeVito was in the movie. It was about a group of aluminum siding sales reps, and they called them Tin Men. And, of course, I was speaking this Saturday morning for a group of Tin Men. And the night before, they were out partying, having a good time, and few of them came in the Saturday morning. They put their heads down in their desk, and some of them were bloodshot, and some of them were barely staying awake. And the sales manager leapt to the podium, and he says, "I've got a huge surprise for y'all this morning. I went out, and I got y'all a speaker." And, of course, they all look around like, "What?" And he turned to me, and he says, "What was your name again?" And I mouthed David Rich. And he says, "Well, I didn't catch that. I think he said David something or other. But he's going to come up and he's going to talk to you all for a little bit this morning. And how long are you going to be going about, David? How long are you going to be speaking? Couple hours?" He's going to be speaking for a couple hours. And as soon as he is done, then we can hit the golf course. So that was my introduction that morning. Of course, I did not have their attention. They did not want to be there. They did not listen to a single word I said. So I appreciate that nice introduction to bring me up. It's funny with stuff that comes to me, because I go on a little run every morning. I say run, but the emphasis really needs to be on the word little, because I only go a mile, all right? There's a little loop in my neighborhood where I get up every morning just to kind of, I feel like the Tin Man in Wizard of Oz, where my wife needs to like oil my joints. And so that is my way to just kind of get the blood flowing in the morning. But really, it's my time with God. And I just go on this little walk, run, and that's when I talk to God, and where I can be alone and nothing else is around and I don't have the distractions of the day. And you know how things get all day long. You're pulled in 75 different directions. And I for a long time, I ended I'd get to a certain point when I knew I was close to the house, and I would always end with the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of my thing. I would just end with the Lord's Prayer. And then it kind of hit me. God just kind of revealed to me one day. He said, maybe you shouldn't be so quick to just recite the Lord's Prayer, back to me, like you do every morning. And you know when God talks to you, don't you? You hear it, don't you? You hear that. It's a thought that just, it's God. And what do you mean? So then every single morning, he would share different things about the Lord's Prayer with me as I'd be talking about it. And I thought, I really need to jot some of these down. So I wanted to kind of share with you some of my ongoing. This is not a finished product. But I thought this is a great place and a great time to share with you some of my thoughts and conversations with God about the Lord's Prayer and some of the incredible teachings that are in the Lord's Prayer. As taught by Jesus to his disciples in Matthew and Luke. And it starts off, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so let's just stop there and just think about that for a second. Let's think about that very first word, "our Father." Our Father. Not the Father that's in heaven, but our Father who art in heaven. Just a couple passages about that. One is in Romans 8:15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? We cry out to our Father. And we know it's a very personal Father, because we know in John 8:44, we know that, remember, they came, the Pharisees came to him and says, you know, what about this, Jesus? And Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm talking about because you do not belong to me. Remember that in the gospel? He said, you belong to what? Your father, the devil, right? So when we pray our Father, we know that we're not talking about some universal Father. We're not praying to some supreme, you know, spirit guiding the world. We are praying to our Father. Like you would pray your physical father. You know, you talk to your physical father. Very personal thing. It's not everybody's father. Right? We know from John 8:44. It's not everybody's father. It is our Father who art in heaven. And notice that heaven is a small h. It's not the big H. It's not the heaven. Okay? When we are absent from the body and we take that next breath and we're present with the Lord, we're not in the heaven. We're not in capital H heaven. We're in a place called Sheol. We're in a, you know, a place that we're with the Lord, we're with believers, but it's not heaven. It's not capital H heaven. We know that capital H heaven will be, where will that be? Just testing your teachings here. You know, heaven, capital H heaven, will be right here on earth. It is on earth. Where we will dwell on the earth forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know, we'll go to the small h for a little while until Jesus' return, not the rapture, but his real return, and then Satan is cast into the lake of fire and is after the 1,000 years and all that stuff and a whole nother teaching some other time. But then the real heaven, the capital H heaven, will be, you know, created here on earth. And of course, the capital of our heaven will be Jerusalem again. And the Bible is a great description of what heaven is like. And there's a great book that written by Randy Alcorn, if you haven't read it, called Heaven. And it's just a great book. I don't agree with 100% of what's in that book, but it's a really great book to read on heaven. It really gets you excited about what awaits you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we know that God has a name, right? Hallowed be thy name. We know that God has a name. We know it's Yahweh, and in Hebrew it's YHWH, right? You know, God has a name. That's the way they wrote it in the Hebrew. YHWH. I think it was actually translated to, those of you that really know your Hebrew can correct me, but something like testagramon or something like that was actually the Hebrew word symbol YHWH. Yahweh, but the name of God is Jesus, right? That's the name of God. And it's funny how that name of God is really important. Hallowed be thy name. Because, you know, it's interesting, you know, you can, in today's age of political correctedness, and I'm not very politically correct. I'm probably a very non-politically correct, you know, person. And sometimes, you know, I have to rein myself in with my political correctedness. But, you know, it's funny. I could go anywhere, and I do a lot of secular teachings in corporate America and all over the world, and I can talk about God, no problem. I can go anywhere to almost any audience, almost any time, and I can make a reference to God, okay, small g God, and no one bats an eye. But boy, you mention the name of God, right? Jesus, and you got some real problems. But when we say the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, God has a name, and that name is Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I think these are very incredible things as you dissect it. Thy will be done. Okay? Not our will. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. It's not what we want. It's thy will. And it's really transformed my prayer life. I used to pray, you know, God, I want this, I want that, right? God, do this, God, do that. God, please let this happen. Please let this be the case. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But my prayer life has changed. I say, God, you know, the Bible says that God knows what you need before you pray it, right? Before you even utter, He knows what you. I mean, let's think about that for a second. He knows what you think you need, right? He gets it. He knows that. He knows what you think you need before you even say it. But before those words are even out of my mouth, as I'm going through my God, please let this happen prayer, right? I always think, but I know. He like intervenes. He like corrects me. He like slaps my hand and says, I know. Not my will, but your will be done, right? We one of the greatest lessons of that is Jesus, right? Who prayed to his Father, Father, there's any way, right? I paraphrase. I put it in different terms. But God, there's any way, okay? Any way to get me out of this mess, okay? There's some way you can kind of, you know, work whatever you got to work there to get me out of this, right? I'd really like that to happen, right? Because he was fully God, but he was fully man too. He was in flesh. And he was limited by that. But he said, but I know not my will, but your will is going to be done. And that is, boy, that is such a powerful, powerful truth as we say that prayer. Every day as we just kind of, you know, recite it, and we don't think about it. We're on autopilot with the Lord's Prayer, right? But thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is his kingdom, not our kingdom. It's his kingdom. And he's going to do with his kingdom as he's going to do. Thy will be done. On earth. As it is in heaven. But again, it's heaven small h. Because heaven will be here, you know, on earth. As we also know hell. We know the physical destination of hell. And where's that? Anybody, you ever get... Physical destination of hell will be the center of the earth. The actual center of the earth is where the belly of the beast will dwell. Give us, I love this next line. This next line is a very, very, you know, a very, very strong passage. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice the passage. What the word that I'm emphasizing here is give. Give us. Not let me go out and earn. Let me go out and God gives to those who help themselves, not we get rewarded by our deeds, not, hey, if we work hard, we'll get, you know, we'll earn a lot, right? You know, no, give us this day our daily bread. Turn to Matthew. I want to read a passage from Matthew, Matthew 6:30. Matthew 6:30, one of my favorite passages. Now, if God, let me start, but you know, before that, let me start at 25 because this is a great, you know, little section here. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. I read from the New King James. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they will neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, right? So we always talk, what you sow is what you reap, right? Gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? But boy, you know, think about that. Worry, boy, that is such a fleshly condition, isn't it? But if you think about what worry is, and don't get me wrong, I worry all the time, and I know that I shouldn't be worrying, right? But worry is the exact opposite of faith. It's the exact opposite. I mean, it's worry over here, faith over here, and you can't do both. Okay? You can't worry but say, well, but I've got faith in a sovereign God. Okay? That can't. If you have faith in a sovereign God, you're not going to worry. But I say that because it's the paradox of, right, flesh. Right? It's the paradox of you living inside flesh and you being flesh. It's the paradox that Paul wrote about in Romans 8:8. Right? That which I do, I don't do, and that what I want to do, I don't do. And you know, it's so confusing, right? Paul's saying, because it's we're pulled, we still live in a fleshly body, and you will worry, even though it is the exact opposite of faith. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Now here's passage 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, think about that. Do you ever think about God clothing the weeds and the grass and the flowers, all that's created by God. All that's created by God. There's not anything that is not under God's dominion. Not the birds, not the bees, not the flowers, not the lilies, not the wind. Nothing is outside of God's providence. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Right? There's the faith word there then. Right? Give us this day whatever you got. Whether it's you think it's a lot or you think it's a little, God gives it to us. It is something that he gives to us. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because this is, I mentioned this morning, I really kind of a pet peeve of mine when Christians judge other Christians, because we're judging, because all you're really judging is flesh, right? You're judging the flesh. A buddy of mine liked to describe this as we're all perfect in Christ, but some of us have flesh patterns that do certain things, like, for instance, he would often describe, he's a perfect person in Christ whose flesh pattern is alcohol, right? Or she is absolutely perfect in Christ whose flesh pattern is telling lies. He is perfect in Christ whose flesh pattern is lust, right? Our flesh is going to sin. You can't clean it up. You're not going to polish it up, right? We can polish it up for Sunday mornings and we can make it, you know, spit shine it and make it look as good as we think it can look. But let me tell you, that flesh is still flesh and it's still sinful and it's going to rot. Okay? Although that's why it gets diseased and gets old and gets, you know, sick and it rots and it dies, because flesh is sin riddled. Right? But thankfully, that isn't who we are. So give us this day our daily bread. Emphasis on the word give. And lead us not into temptation. Now think about that. This is a big truth here in this. Lead us not into temptation. Why are we praying that? Right? Shouldn't we pray, oh God, don't let Satan have his way with us, right? Don't let evil overtake, right? No, we're saying lead us. Talk this morning about being sheep, right? We're sheep. There's a shepherd. Lead us, not into who's doing the leading? Think about that question for a second. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, who's doing the leading? Is Jesus suggesting that Satan might be doing the leading here? No, God is doing the leading. So you're saying, wait a second, Dave. Whoa. Time out. Are you suggesting that God sometimes leads us into temptation? I'm suggesting that. I'm suggesting that sometimes things that we perceive to be bad things happens. Sometimes things that actually are bad things happen. Remember, who drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? Who was it that drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? The Spirit, the Father, drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. Right? There's a kind of a belief out there that says that, oh, if bad things happen, you know, if things happen to us, it's not of God. We must be doing something wrong. I tell you, and you know what? If you believe that way, God, boy, I tell you, life in flesh is going to be just one big worry pit after another. Many years ago, my son now is, I have three children, but my middle child is a son who's 27, but when he was 13 years old, 14 years ago, he was rushed in and his appendix were taken out and he had stones in his gallbladder, and his gallbladder was taken out and of course, 13-year-olds don't get gallstones, right? You know, and they found out it wasn't a certain kind of gallstone. There was that is very, very rare. So they dug into it, and he's got some rare thing that's going on there with his liver to this day is still completely undiagnosed. It's just, some doctors have described it as, or just, you know, diagnosed it as primary sclerosing cholangitis. Some other doctors have just said it could be something else, but nevertheless, it's probably not a good thing. And he's on medication that kind of keeps the swelling in check, and knock on wood, things have been really, really okay. But there's a good chance that one day he'll end up on a liver transplant list. But I'll never forget this. As we were telling some friends of ours about the story, and of course we're lamenting how could bad things happen, it's, you know, right? We can take bad things happen to us, but when bad things happen to our kid, well, it gets real personal real fast, right? You know, so I was kind of going through all that with God, and you know, what are you doing? And I was even angry at God for a while, you know, and it's okay to get angry with God. He doesn't take offense to that, you know. But this well-intentioned and well-meaning friends of ours said to us, made a point to drive over to our house and sit us down and said, there's something that's going on in your life that isn't, that we need to get straight with God. That he would do such a thing. That he would bring this calamity to your child. And you know, we scratched our heads, and there are a lot of Christians who believe that sort of thing, right? That bad things happen because you're not in alignment. You know, there's something where you're off kilter a little bit. So that's why something bad has happened, and you got, and you know what? There's too many churches that are eager to let you believe that, because you know what? That builds churches. That puts butts in the seat. That puts money in the coffers, right? Because, hey, we believe that, hey, if we get right with God, right? I do my time, I go to church, you know? Too many churches are obsessed with growing, you know, and of course the Bible says that there'll come a day when you'll realize that a lot of churches who thought they were alive because they were growing and they had money are completely dead. You know, so, but then they said this to us, which, boy, no, I'll never forget this one. They actually said to us, they said, so, you can beat this, but you got to pray hard enough. You got to pray more fervently. You've got to solicit others to, you got to start the prayer chain, and you got to really get people to pray hard. Now, here's the thing. Look, I believe in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. But I only believe in the power of prayer as a tool that God uses to accomplish His will. Are you following me on that? Prayer, God uses prayer. But prayer is not sovereign. Make no mistake about it. Prayer is not sovereign. Prayer will never change God's plan. It may make you think He changed God's plan. You may feel like He's, you know, that God has answered your prayer. But prayer in and of itself, and God may have actually used the prayer, but prayer's not sovereign. If I actually believed that, think about this for a second. If I actually believed that I could cure my son through the power of prayer, what a burden that is put on me, right? What an awful thing for them to say to me that morning, that I hold the power to cure my son. Now, we're talking about a father, a God, who took delight into crucifying His son, right? But I have the power to cure my son. Boy, if I believed that, I wouldn't be here this morning. I would be just holed up somewhere, just rocking endlessly, you know, praying and begging and praying and concentrating. And then think about this. Then comes the question, how do you pray hard enough? Right? What is hard enough? How do I know I'll ever be praying hard enough? How do I know it's ever good? That's why I hate the word surrender. Do you ever hear that sometimes? You need to surrender. Right? You need to surrender. Well, okay, I get that. It sounds good. But how do you do that? Tell me how you surrender. How do you do that? And are you ever fully surrendered? I might be 80% surrendered today. Tomorrow I might be only 37.3% surrendered. How do you do that? It's like, how do you pray hard enough? Well, it's a trap. It's a trap. And don't fall into it, because lead us, you know, not into temptation. The Bible says, Proverbs 16:9, that man plans. Oh, man plans. We plan. I'm a planner. But God, what? He directs. You know, we can plan all we want, but God's going to direct. I mentioned Philippians 2:13 also. God works in you both to will and to do. Jeremiah 10:23. God is in control of everything. Paraphrasing. God runs the ship. Dozens and dozens and dozens of other passages that said God is in control of everything. Lead us, not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Sometimes stuff is going to happen. And we're not going to understand it. We're not going to get it. But the Bible does say, though, the Bible does say that God is an ever-present in times of trouble, right? God is ever-present. Psalms say that. Psalms 46:1 says that God is ever-present. He's always there. Meaning through the midst of all the things that you think are, oh my gosh, this is the worst thing that could possibly ever happen. God's right there. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, did God turn a blind eye and go, well, I'm not going to see what happens over there? No, God's ever present. But we've got to believe that, though, we've got to understand a couple truths. Because He is. He's ever present. And my favorite passage in the Bible, and I hate to use the term favorite passage in the Bible because, you know, it's like my kids. No matter which kid, I got three kids, and whichever kid I'm with at times, I might say, that's why you're my favorite kid. That's why you're my favorite. And then, of course, 2 hours later, I'm with something by the other. I said, that's why you're my favorite, right? That's the way it kind of is with Scripture, right? You're reading something, and you go, that's my favorite passage. And then you read something another time, and go, that's my favorite passage. But I really love the famous passage, Isaiah 40:31, right? You know that one, right? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint, right? Isaiah 41. And they that wait upon the Lord, wait is actually translated in Hebrew, that hope. They that hope in the Lord, that believe in the Lord is in control, that put their eggs in God's basket, okay? They that put their eggs in God's basket shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. But let's dissect that for a second. Because I think this contains a really powerful truth here. Let's look at the first one. Let us mount up with wings as eagles. Well, you know what? That's the way we want things to happen, isn't it? That's the way we pray, right? Bad things happen, or again, we perceive bad things that happen, right? And again, I'm a stickler for the semantics. That thing that we've perceived to be a bad thing has happened, and we automatically pray to be mounted up with wings as eagles, don't we? That's our first prayer. That's our go-to prayer. God, please, don't let this be true. Fix it. That's where we pray to God to miraculously reach down and miraculously mount us up with wings as eagles and just change the circumstances, right? God, fix it. Heal me. Heal him. Fix it. You can do it. I know you can. Right? Fix it. Reach down and mount up with wings as eagles and transform the situation. Right? Right? That's the way we... Jesus, let this cup... get me out of here. Take this cup. Get it away from me. Give it to somebody. I don't want it. Right? That's the way we pray. That's what we want. That's 99.9% of our prayer life when we're asking God of something. It's we're asking Him to mount us up with wings as eagles and transform the situation. But there's a second way that He might be ever present. And that's let us run and not grow weary. That's where He doesn't reach down and transform the situation. He doesn't fix it. There's no miraculous healing going on here. It's where He just gives us the strength. He gives us the power. He kind of empowers us, right? He kind of empowers us, leads us, right? Because we're the sheep, He's the shepherd. He leads us so that we can kind of maneuver our way through the situation, right? Circumstances happen and we maneuver our way, and He empowers us and He leads us as we run through it. And we run through the problem, and we don't grow weary. He's still in control. He's still ever present. Situation didn't change, but maybe through our own empowerment or through our own, how He leads us, we change the situation, right? Through His guidance, through His will, through His leading, through His direction, right? His power, not our power, right? We run and not grow weary. And sometimes circumstances change through that. And then there's a third way, right? Third way, and that's let us walk and not faint, right? This is, God's not reaching down and changing the situation. There's no miraculous divine intervention going on. He doesn't give us, He doesn't empower us to kind of run and not grow weary. There's no empowerment going on here. This is just where He just lets us put one foot in front of the other, and we just walk and not collapse face down in the dirt. We just get up every day, and we don't know how we do it, and but we just get up every day and we put one foot in front of the other, and we walk and we don't faint. And the situation never changes. We just live through it. We just deal with it. Right? Some of us have issues that we're just dealing with. Right? Walk and not faint. And it's easy to think that because God didn't mount us up and transform the situation with wings as eagles, right, that God's not ever present, that it's not part of God's plan, or God didn't answer me, or He didn't hear me, or maybe I didn't pray hard enough, maybe I didn't pray the right way, right? Maybe if I could have prayed the right way, then maybe I wouldn't be just dealing with it today. Maybe I would just be, it would have transformed itself. No. We're not God. God has reasons for everything He does. And that I talked about in Sunday school, a lot of times those reasons have nothing to do with us, right? Even though we think everything that happens has to do with us. Maybe we're walking through a situation right now and we're trying not to faint as we walk through it. And maybe this journey has nothing to do with you. You're just the instrument that God is using to accomplish His will. Just like prayer, right? Prayer is an instrument God uses to accomplish His will. But I see too many places want to elevate prayer and just make it so we need to get more people, and we got to do it right, and we need to do it a certain way, and we need to do it harder, and we're not fully surrendered. And oh, it's a trap. It's a trap that's going to sap you of your peace. Okay. They that hope in the Lord, they that put their eggs in His basket, that believe that He's in control of everything that happens, God will be ever present. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not faint. And You'll deliver us from evil. He'll deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Doesn't say that we won't encounter evil, right? Doesn't say that we won't experience evil. Doesn't say that we'll never be evil that's in our circumstances, but He's going to deliver us from evil. But you know what's interesting about the walk and not faint kind of hit me as I'm talking to you. And that's kind of the way I'm kind of so extemporaneous that sometimes I go off on these different tangents sometimes. So I want to read from Daniel. Daniel, where is that? Hold on a second. You know, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. Where is that? Daniel 3. Oh, I like this one. We talk about walking and not fainting, right? Does our faith get rattled if we have to walk and not faint, right? Sometimes I give a little lesson and I'll preach on what I think are the three most powerful words in the Bible, right? And of course, you know my flair for titles and, you know, having really dramatic titles for things, right? But so, not necessarily the three, but three really important words. Let me read you the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. So I'll start with, where should I pick up? I'll start with King Nebuchadnezzar saying, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Right? Who is that? Who is this God? This is 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace," right? "He will mount us up, surely he will mount us up with wings as eagles and deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." But here's what I call the three most powerful words in the Bible, right? You know what the next line is, don't you? "But if not," "but if not, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Think about that. "But if not, whatever's going to happen, I believe that God's going to do this. I pray that God's going to do this. I want him to do this, right? But if not, let this cup pass from me. But if not, I still believe that you're sovereign and in control. But if not," gosh, I think that those are such powerful words, especially when we're talking about sovereignty, right? So easy to accept God's sovereignty when we're talking about wonderful things. Hallelujah. Praise God. "But if not, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," which one day as I'm walking, God showed me that what he's really talking about, "for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," that God was talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. "For thine is the kingdom," it's God. "Thine is the power," it's only get through Jesus. "And the glory is the Spirit, forever and ever." So let me end by saying, Lord, let's all say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, guys.